Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same resolve, because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing the will of pagans, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. In regard to this, they are surprised that you don't plunge them into the same flood or dissipation, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged by men in the fleshly realm, they might live by God in the eternal realm. Now the end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-headed and disciplined for prayer. Above all, keep your love for one another at full strength, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift they have received, everyone should use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, his speech should be like the oracles of God. If anyone serves, his service should be from the strength God provides, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
I want you to imagine for a moment that all traffic laws and all that has to do with driving a car around was put in place for your benefit. In other words, everything that was constructed and thought up and implemented was actually for your good. Now, not only do I want you to imagine that, but I also want you to realize that this master designer who put all these traffic laws into place also gives everyone a car to drive. Okay? Now imagine it's your day to get your car. You're pretty excited about that. And you receive your car, and you obviously are very excited to start driving, and in a split second you jump in the driver's seat and you're off and driving. Now as you start driving your car, you begin to think, you know, this is my car. I can drive it however I want to. And so you begin to, you know, go about 75 miles an hour down Walton Way, and you know, you're blowing through stop signs, there are stop school buses, you're just making your way around them. I mean, you're just doing whatever you want to do. You're thinking, you know, this is my car, I'll drive it however I want, wherever I want, as fast as I want. And then as you're driving, you realize there are other people stopping at stop signs, actually going the speed limit, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, these people are living dull lives. I mean, they're following all these rules, and your view of these traffic laws are that they're, you know, this master designer who had put them all in place, that he's just simply trying to manipulate and control you and really keep you from living life the way life is really meant to be experienced. And so you drive up and you see one of these people who is stopped at the stop sign or who is going the speed limit, and you roll down your window and you yell at them. You say, you know, you're just wasting your life. You should do whatever you want. That's how we live life to the fullest. And then you begin to just kind of make fun of them, that, you know, you're ignorant. You know, you're just being controlled. You're like a puppet. You know, you're not enjoying life the way life is meant to be lived. And so you go on about your way. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. In that story, that person who takes the car and just drives however he wants to is a good illustration of someone who is living, according to the Apostle Peter, according to the passions of the flesh, or human passions. And this is what Peter writes to a group of new Christians in these new churches in what would be modern-day Turkey. He writes this in verses 3 and 4. He says, "You've already put in your time in that God-ignorant way of life, partying night after night, a drunken and excessively wasteful life. And what he's saying here is that his audience, these new Christians and these new churches all throughout modern day Turkey, before they surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, this described them. They were driving their life however they wanted in search for what life was all about in order to try to live life to the fullest. You know, they were building their life on anything other than the one true God. Peter says that they sought it. They sought life through the experience of intoxication, through the overuse of alcohol. They were seeking it through sexual pleasure in ways that had no regard to what God has to say about how that should be enjoyed. They sought it through the worship of anything. Peter calls it in the English Standard Version, lawless idolatry. They were worshiping anything other than the one true God. However, something happened, which is why we have this letter to these Christians, these churches. Something happened. Something changed them at the core of their being. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard about God that became man, that suffered and died in our place, and who was raised from the dead. They learned about this God in Jesus Christ that died for their self-centered acts of defiance against Him. And through surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ, they began to experience true life. You know, the way life was meant to be lived and experienced. They began to experience forgiveness that flowed out of God's love for them. They began to have a different perspective on this world that God had made. And they even began to have a different perspective and a new respect for those around them who were made in His image. And so it was no longer just about themselves and what they wanted, but they actually began to see the world that God had made. Yet in the midst of that, they shared with their friends that, you know, I've made a change in my life, and that I'm no longer living this way and seeking life in these methods, through these methods, but rather I'm seeking life through the one who created life, in Jesus Christ. They shared that with their friends, and Peter says that their friends were surprised that they would not continue to go along with them in these former activities they were participating in. And they began to malign them, much like that reckless motorist that was, you know, bashing those who actually are following the traffic laws. And Peter acknowledges this tension that comes oftentimes when you place your faith in Christ and begin to live for Him. And this is what he says in verses 4 and 5. He says, with respect to this, and he's speaking about you turning to Jesus Christ. With respect to this, they, meaning your peers, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, you know, wasteful excess, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now let me go back to my metaphor for a moment. You know, you once drove your car however you wanted to, as fast as you wanted to, wherever you wanted to. But now you have come to know the master designer. And you've come to know the master designer personally. And you've learned that actually all that he has created and put together in the different laws are actually for your good. And so you're not just driving your car however you want, but rather you're driving it in light of what He wants for you because you trust His heart. You trust that what He wants for you is what's best for you. Now, what are these traffic laws I'm talking about? Well, I would call this the will of God. And I don't know if there's anybody here who hasn't asked the question, what is God's will for my life? Well, I have good news for you. Peter gives us God's will for our lives in verses 7 through 11. And this is what he says. He says, everything in the world is about to be wrapped up. So take nothing for granted. Stay awake in prayer. The English Standard Version says, be self-controlled, sober-minded. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. Or your translation may say, love covers a multitude of sin. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. In other words, show hospitality. Be generous with different things that God has given you, passing them around so all get in on it. If words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and He'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything, on course to the end of time. Oh, yes. So this is God's will for you and for me. These are the directions that He's given you to live by. He's saying that we need to seek God's guidance through prayer. Be sober-minded. You don't try to find life in a drunken state, but rather be soberly seeking direction in your life from God through prayer. Love one another. Look out for the interest of others more so than your own. Seek the good of those around you, especially those fellow believers in Christ. He goes on to say, be hospitable without grumbling. In other words, share what you have with each other. And in that which we share with one another, especially those fellow believers around us, it is as if we are sharing those things with Christ Himself. And then he says, speak and serve in such a way that the goodness of God in Jesus Christ is put on display. You know, I like what True Ellen said, the T-shirt Christian. You know, it's something you're displaying. You know, this is what I want people to know. And Peter's saying, speak, serve, whatever you do, do it in a way that points to Christ, that puts Christ on display. This is God's will for you and me. Now, with that said, I want to share two observations regarding those who call themselves Christians that I've seen. The first is that there tends to be some that tend to be Christian in name only. And what I mean by that is that some have claimed to be followers of Christ, and yet there has been no change in their lives. So going back to my metaphor, it's as if you had your car and you kind of put a Jesus fish on the back or slapped on a Jesus bumper sticker, but you're still driving however you want. You're still blowing through stop signs with no concern for anyone around you. I mean, you're still doing the same things you once did. You just put a Jesus bumper sticker on the back of your car. In other words, there hasn't been any life change. There's been no heart change. There's been no direction change. You just have attached another label to who you are. You know, the 19th century Baptist pastor Charles Spurgeon, he said, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. In other words, if your life has not changed after becoming a Christian, then this would be a good opportunity for you to take inventory and ask yourself, are you really a follower of Christ? I mean, have you really experienced the heart change, the shift that takes place when you move from seeking the things of the flesh, the passions of the flesh, like Peter talks about, to seeking the things of God, to follow the will of God? Because you see, being a follower of Christ is the key. And this leads to my second observation regarding those who call themselves Christian. And this observation may actually come a little closer to home to churchgoers here in Augusta. And that is, you see yourself as a pretty good person. You live a moral life. And let's face it, you may have never been to a drinking party. Or you may have never been involved in some immoral sexual behavior, like Peter talks about in verse 3. Or maybe it's been a long time since that's happened. You know, not many of you are seeking life at the bottom of a bottle or in some temporary sexual encounter. And for some of you, becoming a Christian just simply meant doing what you were doing. Because you were a pretty good person before you became a Christian. And so you just need to keep doing what you were doing. Or maybe perhaps we think of it this way, keep not doing what you were not doing. Right? Well, this is my second observation, that some people have turned away from this reckless style of living, that you might say, but they haven't made the full turn to living the way God would have them to live. In other words, let's go back to my metaphor. This person is not driving recklessly. And they're not blowing through stop signs. They're not breaking the speed limit. These people are actually, they're going the speed limit. They're stopping at the stop signs. They're great motorists. So the issue is not driving recklessly, but rather the issue is driving aimlessly. You see, they're following all the rules, but they're still not going in the direction that God wants them to go. You know, they're not sinning in the way that Peter defines sinning in verse 3, but they're still not moving in the direction that God has for them. You know, when we think about the Ten Commandments, oftentimes we think about God saying, "Don't do that." And we think the Christian life is all about not doing certain things. And this is certainly true. I mean, we know that there's a place for saying we don't do these things, we do these things. You know, going back to the metaphor, I mean, we stop at stop signs instead of blowing through them. We know that. However, being a Christian, following Christ is much more than obeying rules. Being a Christian is moving in a direction, a specific direction. Let me illustrate it like this. A while back, we were traveling from Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where we used to live, down to North Augusta. And usually what we do, we leave Winston-Salem, and we hop on Interstate 40, and we go west. And in about 30 miles, we hit Statesville, North Carolina, where we hit Interstate 77, and we go south. And then we hit I-20 and we scoot over to North Augusta. Okay? Well, we're driving along, and we leave, we get on Interstate 40, we're going west. And unbeknownst to me, we kind of just passed Statesville. And we're just trucking down I-40. And then next thing I know, I see a sign that says Hickory, North Carolina. Now, if you know where Hickory is, it's about 30, 40 miles away from Statesville west. So obviously I've missed my turn. Well, that's my point. See, because we were great motorists. I mean, we were driving the speed limit. I had my seatbelt on. We were in the proper lane. We were doing everything right. But we're going in the wrong direction. And that's what I see here with this second group of people who claim to follow Christ. And perhaps they really do. I'm not saying they don't. But it's as if they said, okay, following Christ means I got to stop doing certain things. But they kind of stop there. And they don't realize following Christ means I need to start doing certain things. I'm a follower of Christ. And implied in that statement is that I'm living my life in the direction He wants me to go. This means that we seek God in prayer. This means that we love one another. This means that we show hospitality. We share what we have with one another. This means that whatever we say, whatever we do, we all do it not just to be moral people, but we do it to put Christ on display. See, we don't want people around Augusta to say, you know those people at the Hill Baptist Church? Those are some really good people. That's not what we want. There's a lot of good people in the world that are not followers of Christ. There's probably people better than I am in the world, more generous than I am, more moral than I am, more selfless than I am, but they don't know Christ. So it's not that we want people to look at the people in the Hill Baptist Church and say, you know, those are some good people. That's not what we want. What we want is people to say, you know, those people at the Hill Baptist Church, they love Jesus. They follow Jesus. Yes, they're good people, but the reason they're good is because they love Jesus. They follow Jesus Christ. That's what we want people to see. Not just we obey the traffic laws, but rather we follow Jesus Christ. Is that what you want? The only reason you would want that is if you think Christ is worth knowing. And I wonder, can people see Jesus in me? Or do they just think I'm, you know, a good person? You know. You know, Peter sums all this up in verses 1 and 2, which is the main idea of this whole passage. And this is what he says in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." You know, the only way for us to move away from living for self, putting ourselves on display, the only way for us to move away from that and move to putting God on display is that we have to have this sin of self-exaltation and all the sins that go around that and in and through that. We have to have that dealt with. And the only way we can have that sin dealt with, the only way we can move from exalting ourselves, promoting ourselves, to promoting Christ, is by identifying and uniting with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through faith. It is only through Christ that we can have the new life. It's only through Christ that we can say the old is gone, the new has come. This new life where I'm making Him known. I'm seeking to know Christ and make Him known. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we have the ability to think like Jesus thinks. And it's in Christ that we have the ability to live for the will of God because we want to. Because we've been freed to. Because we've been saved to. And so the question comes down, not so much are you doing all the right things, but rather what are you living for? And maybe for some of you, you are living in stark contrast to the revealed will of God. I mean, you're driving your car through stop signs, you're breaking air. I mean, you're just doing your own thing. Perhaps that's true of you. And I think Peter would say to you, you know, your past is sufficient for those things. Your past is sufficient for that type of lifestyle. Perhaps this morning you want to start a new life in Christ. And for perhaps others of you, you may be moral people. Even those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. But somewhere in your journey, maybe you missed your turn. And you're no longer living for the glory of God. You know, what do you think I did when I looked up and I saw that sign that said Hickory, North Carolina? I mean, did I think, well, I'm just going to keep both hands on the wheel, keep myself buckled in, I'm going to go to speed limit, I'm going to stay in my lane, and everything will just work out? Of course not. I turned the car around. I mean, I said, we got to get back on the right track here. We need to get back going the right direction. And I think that's what Peter's saying here. Yes, you need to turn away from some things, but we need to turn to some things. And specifically, we need to turn toward a direction. And that is, whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we do, we want it to be about Christ. That's the destination. Because we see in what Peter says that God is wrapping this world up. He's wrapping it up. It's coming to an end. So either you will come to an end in this life, or this world will come to an end. One way or the other, God is wrapping things up. And in the midst of that, He's reconciling people to Himself. And the question is, what will we live for? And I think Peter's trying to challenge us to be intentional in living to know Christ and make Christ known. That's the direction we want to go. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning acknowledging the fact that we make wrong turns, we get off track, but our desire, Lord, is to go in the direction you want us to go. Lord, we ask that you would give us discernment and insight into our own hearts, into our own motivations. Lord, help us to, with honesty, ask ourselves, am I living to make Christ known, or am I living to make myself known? Or am I just gliding through life, seeking to make good moral choices, but yet never interpreting why I do what I do? Lord, may each of us be known, not as just good people, but as people who love Christ. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.